February 16th. We begin the reading of a new book in our Old Testament readings for today. We begin reading the book of Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 3, verse 17. Well, the book of Leviticus begins where the book of Exodus ends, at the foot of Mount Sinai. The tabernacle was just completed, and God was ready to teach the people how to worship there. The tabernacle where God met with Moses was actually the tent of meeting, a smaller structure inside the larger tabernacle. The tent of meeting contained the sanctuary in one part and the most holy place with the ark in another part. Now these two sections were separated by a curtain. God revealed himself to Moses in the most holy place. Exodus chapter 33 verse 7 mentions a tent of meeting where Moses met God before the tabernacle was constructed. Many believe it served the same function as the one described here. Now, we may be tempted to dismiss Leviticus as a record of bizarre rituals of a different age, but its practices made sense to the people of the day and offer important insights for us into God's nature and character. Our culture's casual attitude toward sin ignores the cost of sin and the need for repentance and restoration. Although many of the rituals that we're going to be reading about here in Leviticus were designed for the culture of the day, well, their purpose was to reveal a high and holy God who should be loved, obeyed, and worshipped. God's laws and sacrifices were intended to bring out true devotion of the heart. The ceremonies and rituals were the best way for the Israelites to focus their lives on God. Now, when God taught his people to worship him, he placed great emphasis on sacrifices. Why? Sacrifices were God's Old Testament way for people to ask for forgiveness for their sins. Now, since creation, God has made it clear that sin separates people from him, and that those who sin deserve to die. Because, quote, everyone has sinned, end quote, that's out of Romans, and because of that, God designed sacrifice as a way to seek forgiveness and restore a relationship with him. Animal sacrifice accomplished two purposes. Number one, the animal symbolically took the sinner's place and paid the penalty for sin. And number two, the animal's death represented one life given so that another life could be saved. Now, as we read here in the book of Leviticus today, we will see that a person gave all sorts of different kinds of offerings. A peace offering was an expression of gratitude and a means of maintaining fellowship between himself and God. The animal's sacrificed life emphasized the value of gratitude and maintaining harmony with God. Neither peace with God nor thanks to God was to be considered a cheap or unimportant gift. Because it symbolized peace with God, part of the offering could be eaten by the person presenting it. It was a way of communion, of fellowship. All right, let's begin reading now here today in the Old Testament. February 16th, the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord called to Moses from the tabernacle and said to him, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you present an animal as an offering to the Lord, you may take it from your herd of cattle or your flock of sheep and goats. If the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the herd, it must be a male with no defects. Bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle, so you may be accepted by the Lord. Lay your hand on the animal's head, and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him. Then slaughter the young bull in the Lord's presence, and Aaron's sons, the priests, will present the animal's blood by splattering it against all sides of the altar that stands at the entrance to the tabernacle. Then skin the animal and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, will build a wood fire on the altar. They will arrange the pieces of the offering, including the head and fat, on the wood burning on the altar. But the internal organs and the legs must first be washed with water. Then the priest will burn the entire sacrifice on the altar as a burnt offering. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the flock, it may be either a sheep or a goat, but it must be a male with no defects. Slaughter the animal on the north side of the altar in the Lord's presence, and Aaron's sons, the priests, will splatter its blood against all sides of the altar. Then cut the animal in pieces, and the priests will arrange the pieces of the offering, including the head and fat, on the wood burning on the altar, but the internal organs and the legs must first be washed with water. Then the priest will burn the entire sacrifice on the altar as a burnt offering. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If you present a bird as a burnt offering to the Lord, choose either a turtle dove or a young pigeon. The priest will take the bird to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. But first he must drain its blood against the side of the altar. The priest must also remove the crop and the feathers and throw them in the ashes on the east side of the altar. Then, grasping the bird by its wings, the priest will tear the bird open, but without tearing it apart. Then he will burn it as a burnt offering on the wood burning on the altar. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. When you present grain as an offering to the Lord, the offering must consist of choice flour. You are to pour olive oil on it, sprinkle it with frankincense, and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest will scoop out a handful of the flour moistened with oil, together with all the frankincense, and burn this representative portion on the altar. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering will then be given to Aaron and his sons. This offering will be considered a most holy part of the special gifts presented to the Lord. If your offering is a grain offering baked in an oven, it must be made of choice flour, but without any yeast. It may be presented in the form of thin cakes mixed with olive oil or wafers spread with olive oil. If your grain offering is cooked on a griddle, it must be made of choice flour mixed with olive oil, but without any yeast. Break it in pieces and pour olive oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is prepared in a pan, it must be made of choice flour and olive oil. No matter how a grain offering for the Lord has been prepared, bring it to the priest, who will present it at the altar. The priest will take a representative portion of the grain offering and burn it on the altar. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering will then be given to Aaron and his sons as their food. This offering will be considered a most holy part of the special gifts presented to the Lord. Do not use yeast in preparing any of the grain offerings you present to the Lord, because no yeast or honey may be burned as a special gift presented to the Lord. You may add yeast and honey to an offering of the first crops of your harvest, but these must never be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Season all your grain offerings with salt to remind you of God's eternal covenant. Never forget to add salt to your grain offerings. If you present a grain offering to the Lord from the first portion of your harvest, bring fresh grain that is coarsely ground and roast it on a fire. Put olive oil on this grain offering and sprinkle it with frankincense. The priest will take a representative portion of the grain moistened with oil together with all the frankincense and burn it as a special gift presented to the Lord. If you present an animal from the herd as a peace offering to the Lord, it must be a male or female, but it must have no defects. Lay your hand on the animal's head and slaughter it at the entrance of the tabernacle. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, will splatter its blood against all sides of the altar. The priest must present part of this peace offering as a special gift to the Lord. This includes all the fat around the internal organs, the two kidneys, and the fat around them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver. These must be removed with the kidneys, and Aaron's sons will burn them on top of the burnt offering on the wood burning on the altar. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If you present an animal from the flock as a peace offering to the Lord, it may be a male or female, but it must have no defects. If you present a sheep as your offering, bring it to the Lord, lay your hand on its head, and slaughter it in front of the tabernacle. Aaron's sons will then splatter the sheep's blood against all sides of the altar. The priest must present the fat of this peace offering as a special gift to the Lord. This includes the fat of the broad tail cut off near the backbone, all the fat around the internal organs, the two kidneys, and the fat around them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver. These must be removed with the kidneys, and the priest will burn them on the altar. It is a special gift of food presented to the Lord. If you present a goat as your offering, bring it to the Lord. Lay your hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tabernacle. Aaron's sons will then splatter the goat's blood against all sides of the altar. The priest must present part of this offering as a special gift to the Lord. This includes all the fat around the internal organs, the two kidneys, and the fat around them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver. These must be removed with the kidneys, and the priest will burn them on the altar. It is a special gift of food, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. All the fat belongs to the Lord. You must never eat any fat or blood. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation, wherever you live. And now, time for our reading in the New Testament. And today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. Go through chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, each gospel writer had a slightly different perspective as he wrote. Thus, the comparable stories in the Gospels often highlight different details. In Matthew, Jesus touched the woman's hand. In Mark, he helped her up. In Luke, he spoke to the fever and it left her. The accounts do not conflict. Just as four people might witness the same event and all recount different details, so each gospel writer simply emphasized different details of the same story. The Jewish leaders had proclaimed that it was against the law to be healed on the Sabbath, if you can imagine that. The people didn't want to break this law or the Jewish law that prohibited traveling on the Sabbath, so they waited until sunset. Well, after the sun went down on Saturday, the crowds were free to find Jesus so he could heal them. Now, why didn't Jesus want the demons to reveal who he was? Number one, by commanding the demons to remain silent, Jesus proved his authority and power over them. Number two, Jesus wanted the people to believe he was the Messiah because of what he said and did, not because of the demons' words. Number three, Jesus wanted to reveal his identity as the Messiah according to his timetable, not according to Satan's timetable. Were the disciples impatient that Jesus prayed in solitude while so much ministry waited to be done? How would you have responded, you know, if you'd been the one to find Jesus in prayer? You know, it's easy to be caught up with ministry, that you neglect times of solitude, individual worship, and prayer. Perhaps you need to redesign your schedule to find time to spend with the Lord in earnest prayer and earnest communication. It's vitally important to, number one, seek the Lord before your busy schedule takes over your thoughts. Number two, withdraw from noise and demands so you can focus on God. Number three, take Jesus' attitude of regular communion with the Father. Number four, reflect on the priorities Jesus had for his life. And finally, number five, determine to pray on a more regular basis, not just in times of crisis. If prayer was important for Jesus, then it must be important for his followers, you and me. Pray, even if you have to get up very early in the morning to do it. All right, with that, let's begin our reading today here in the New Testament. February 16th, the New Testament. Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through chapter 2, verse 12. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived, carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Psalm 35, verses 17 through 28. Well, David cried out to God to defend him when people wrongly accused him. If you are unjustly accused, your natural reaction may be to lash out in revenge or to give a detailed defense of your every move. Instead, ask God to fight the battle for you. He will clear your name in the eyes of those who really matter. Psalm 35, verses 17 through 28. "How long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? Rescue me from their fierce attacks. Protect my life from these lions. Then I will thank you in front of the great assembly. I will praise you before all the people. Don't let my treacherous enemies rejoice over my defeat. Don't let those who hate me without cause gloat over my sorrow. They don't talk of peace. They plot against innocent people who mind their own business. They shout, 'Aha! Aha! With our own eyes we saw him do it.' O Lord, you know all about this. Do not stay silent. Do not abandon me now, O Lord. Wake up, rise to my defense. Take up my case, my God and my Lord. Declare me not guilty, O Lord my God, for you give justice. Don't let my enemies laugh about me and my troubles. Don't let them say, 'Look, we got what we wanted. Now we will eat him alive.' May those who rejoice at my troubles be humiliated and disgraced. May those who triumph over me be covered with shame and dishonor. But give great joy to those who came to my defense. Let them continually say, 'Great is the Lord, who delights in blessing his servant with peace.' Then I will proclaim your justice, and I will praise you all day long." Proverbs chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. The woman named Folly is brash. She is ignorant and doesn't know it. She sits in her doorway on the heights overlooking the city. She calls out to men going by who are minding their own business. "Come in with me," she urges the simple. To those who lack good judgment, she says, "Stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best." But little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave.